You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your hosts, Father Steve Mattson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about what is upcoming this fall at the parish. We hear a reflection on St. Joseph, and we listen to a poem by John Donne, Dane at My Hands, read by Susan Ayers. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome back to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always,
Father Steve.
How are you doing, Father?
I'm doing well.
We're about halfway through September as we record this. Got a little bit of a heat wave on the last few days.
Yeah, so it turned cooler the weekend we would have had the ox roast.
Yeah, we were all rejoicing a bit.
Well, you know, I love the fall. It's probably, I like every season actually. But I think we Michiganders or Michiganians, however you prefer to be known.
It's gander.
That's my sense too. We love fall.
We love fall.
The beauty of the fall. But I have to say that I love these warm evenings that are in the mid-70s at 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night. I love that. And with a bit of color.
It's hitting 88 during football season, though, it just seems a little out of place.
I'm glad I'm not there out on the grill.
Exactly.
It's fair. It's fair enough. You want to be able to light a fire, put a sweatshirt on, right?
Warm days, cool nights.
You've got your Detroit Lions.
Yeah, I found a Chris Spielman jersey.
All right.
And for listeners that are under the age of 35, I guess, probably don't remember him playing, but in the 80s and early 90s, he was my favorite player. So when I found
and can I just say that you have stuck with it?
Oh yeah,
I mean that's the kind of dedication, commitment that we want for everybody to have toward Christ.
Exactly
the way that you have supported the Lions, and frankly, they gave me reason to hope. I will not say that I'm a diehard fan,
sure,
but I rejoice when the Lions in flyover country. Mm-hmm. Are doing well.
Yeah.
I guess Kansas City is also flyover country. It's not exactly the same. So is Green Bay. All right.
Oh, well. Anyway. Well, I was actually just kind of joking with somebody today that I'm a bit annoyed at all of the new Lions fans that are driving up ticket prices and merchandise prices, and I can't go and enjoy it.
Now, you don't want the silver lining of low ticket prices, do you? You can watch it from your couch.
Yeah. My kids asked if they could go see a high school football game, so I'm going to take them over to Lansing Catholic and watch a high school football game.
Right, I think the Friday Night Lights is great.
Oh, it's fun. Oh, yeah. And they get the marching band and all that going.
That's right.
It's a lot of fun. Mm-hmm. Well, speaking of the fall, around the parish, this is kind of when things start to pick up again. The school year has now been going for, about maybe 3 weeks?
Yeah.
Maybe four. And so as we start to look towards the fall, we thought maybe we'd just go and talk a little bit about some things that are coming up in the calendar. I think the first thing that everybody's kind of waiting for is the return to the church. And at the time of this recording, we just got the word that we were going to have to delay it another 1 week from what we had initially thought.
Yeah, it was always optimistic. And I love Chris Spaulding's confidence that things can come together. But for a variety of reasons, there were some delays in the Venetian plaster that'll be behind the reredos, and also just uncertainty whether they would be able to get all of the pews in. They're going to deliver them, I think, on Monday next. But I think I want them to do it well and not quickly.
Sure. Yeah.
So we might be Monday or Tuesday the following week, so the 21st, 22nd. And then, my thought is as soon as we can get into the church, we might be back there for daily masses because it would be just across the parking lot. But by the time you hear this, we will know, right? When will this come out? It'll be, I think
it should be the week prior to returning. Yeah.
So check our website to make sure, but the 28th, 29th sounds, I think that's very safe estimate for when we'll be back in the church. Just a reminder, we still will be waiting on altar, ambo, the altar of repose. The new sound system is being put in as we speak, so that part of it will be there.
And the golden tile won't be in yet, will it?
So the Venetian plaster is not there yet.
Okay.
When you say golden tile, is that what you mean?
I guess so. From the renderings I saw, behind the crucifix is going to be the kind of look gold or
Yeah, it's golden. Gold. So that'll be the Venetian plaster.
Ah, okay.
It'll be kind of a it's a very interesting finish, and I'm looking forward to seeing it.
Okay. So, I mean, we've been waiting all summer. I think it's a topic of conversation in the Bud home. The kids want to know when we can go back to the church.
Did they go over as in the school? The school kids go over?
Yeah, they mentioned early on that they had been able to go and see what
So
was
we'll
happening.
Be we'll be getting a new piano. Ursula Klein's long-standing piano would cost more to repair it than it is worth. So we ended up getting a new or a used piano that will be back there in the same corner that it was in the southwest corner. And then we'll have that's where the ensembles will be, and then we'll have the organ, of course. Mm-hmm. And it'll be good. We're looking forward to. We'll have to figure out kind of logistics, how we're going to deal with the servers. Will they be out on the altar rail, the communion rail, during? I need to talk to other priests how they've done that in the past. Usually you would want the servers to be in the sanctuary, but where is the boundary for the sanctuary? Is it the altar rail? All of these kind of liturgical.
These are good problems.
These are good problems.
Because now we have a sanctuary that
absolutely
that presents us with these questions. So ox roast has been. You mentioned that briefly. Ox roast was pushed back. It's going to be the second weekend in October.
Yeah, so it'll be Friday and Saturday, October 11th and 12th. In the past, it hasn't opened till 4 on Friday, but it will open at noon, and then I think also noon on Saturday. I should know that offhand, but the Ox Roast Super Raffle drawing will be at 8 p.m. on Saturday evening, because we won't be there on Sunday.
Okay. Yeah. So I know I've been looking forward to the roast beef sandwiches.
That's right. And you know, some people say, isn't it ox? No. I hate to break it to you. It is not. Yeah, I don't think we want ox.
Well, isn't an ox just a male cow, a bull?
No.
No. They're a whole different
It's a different animal.
Well, there you go. I'm not that well-versed in oxery, I guess.
Right. Well, you can eat an ox roast sandwich.
Was it
we call it an ox roast.
Was it ever ox?
I don't believe so.
Okay. So why do we call it ox roast? Is it just because it sounds good?
It does sound
like it's a little mysterious.
Roast beef festival.
Roast beef festival.
They used to make their own meat, and we've talked about doing that again. But it was. Can you imagine the smell in the whole neighborhood?
Oh yeah.
And then just boiling it down, making it tender, and then for me, lots of horseradish and all the fixings.
There you go.
Come on.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to it. And buy your ox roast. Super raffle tickets early and often.
They're $50, right?
$50.
Yeah.
So if you normally buy 2 or 5, you get 4 or 10.
Yeah, you get double.
Exactly. Prize, $10,000 for grand prize, then $2,000, $1,000, $750, $750, and
$500. Okay. I know there is a healing encounter coming up in October.
It's on the 19th.
It's on the 19th.
Yep,
okay.
Yep. Because of the ox roast, we bumped it 1 week. So it's on the 19th.
Yeah. All right. So just wanted to make sure everybody was aware of that change.
And, you know, some of you get my emails. If you don't get my emails and you would like to, you can go to our website and sign up for an email. I send them basically once a week, sometimes in situations like this one, announcing the delay of our return to the church. I'll send two in a week. Sometimes it's a couple of weeks between emails. But in that email that I sent out, I referenced the prayer that Father Chad Ripperger had drafted mm-hmm. for consecration of the election to the Blessed Mother. The Knights of Columbus talked to me about having a rosary. They normally meet on Monday evenings. So October 7th, which is Our Lady of the Rosary,
yeah.
they're going to lead a rosary at 6:30 p.m., oh, and then they're going to pray the consecration prayer.
In the church?
In the church, okay. Yep. And we'll be in there by then.
Yeah, sure.
And so I think that's great. We want to come alongside Knights of Columbus. They serve us well, and I was grateful for their initiative to have that opportunity for people in the parish who want to just be mindful of entrusting what we care about yeah. to our patroness.
Yeah, every 4 years is a momentous moment, the leadership of the nation, and so making sure that we entrust that to God rather than our own machinations is a good thing to do.
Absolutely. Well, let me just read the last paragraph.
Okay.
Yeah, as I'm thinking, we're getting closer to the election. This is the last paragraph of that prayer of consecration to the Blessed Mother. We consecrate to thee the integrity of the upcoming election and its outcome, so that what is spiritually and morally best for the citizens of our country may be accomplished, and that all those who are elected would govern according to the spiritual and moral principles which will bring our nation into conformity with the teachings of thy Son. Give grace to the citizens of this land so that they will choose leaders according to the sacred heart of thy Son, that his glory may be made manifest, lest we be given leaders we deserve. Trusting in the providential care of God the Father and thy eternal care, we have perfect confidence that thou wilt take care of us and will not leave us forsaken. O Immaculate, O Mary Immaculate, pray for us. Amen. And it's interesting there. We're not, I don't think any Catholics are really pushing for the integralist. I mean, there are some who are mm-hmm. saying we want this nation to be ruled as if it were a Catholic nation. I don't think that's reasonable mm-hmm. For us to expect, but we do what we can. Mm-hmm. And I think the common good is what we need to pursue. And as I believe we said last time, what we need to do is vote for those who will best promote the common good. And if we see candidates in this or that race as neither of them being acceptable, to vote for the lesser evil, the one who will protect us most from the manifestation of the evil that could come. Mm-hmm. And that line about, lest we be given the leaders we deserve, I think that's generally true. We get the leaders we deserve.
Yeah.
And that's a sobering statement. I think our body politic is, I'm not saying anything that everyone doesn't know, it's broken. Mm-hmm. We can't talk together. We can't, we don't grant any kind of goodwill to the opponent, and that's tragic.
Yeah. So, as we move into the fall, we've been having our initial meetings with Communio. You had mentioned Communio at the beginning of the summer, kind of introducing the parish to a new ministry that we're starting here at the parish. That is,
and the parish responded well to that survey
yeah.
instrument. I think we had maybe close to 60% of the...
That's unheard of for yeah, surveys.
It's wonderful.
Yeah. And so this new ministry in the parish will be focusing on building healthy relationships at every stage of life. So we've started to have meetings with the consultancy and putting together the strategic plans for the fall. Is there any hopes or reflections or dreams that you're kind
of... Well, I just know, as you've heard, as people who attend Mass here, that I know that marriage is a challenge and that the enemy wants to attack marriage. Mm-hmm. And I think he will divide any way he can. The culture itself is pushing on us, basically saying, do whatever fulfills you, instead of that kind of sacrificial love that all of us know that husbands and wives have always needed to have toward each other. So the culture, but there can also be struggles that we are embarrassed to name in mm-hmm. a context of a parish or a community where we shouldn't have these kind of problems. And we want to get to the place where we can admit that we are imperfect, and the Lord longs to give us grace. And I'm hopeful, practical tools, resources to be able to be more effective in loving each other.
Yeah, and also to move, I think, into a place where we can accept that you don't necessarily have to be having serious problems to invest in your marriage.
That's right.
You don't wait till your car is broken down on the highway to change the oil. You do that regularly. You know, you make sure the air's in the tires. Not to reduce, you know, that the issue of marriage to just an automobile, but just the analogy of regular maintenance. You're taking care of it. You're cultivating it.
Well, and I think that most people in most relationships, it either works or it doesn't. Well, when a husband and wife have committed to each other, that is a special sacramental bond, and I think for us as a parish to have norms that we're going to help it just be more effective to receive and to give love.
Exactly.
Yeah. And we just want that to be the case.
Yeah, and in the modern world, we don't have some of the natural scaffolding that used to surround a husband and wife with, you know, a lot of people don't live near their in-laws. They don't have mom and dad, grandma and grandpas around. You know, that's our case. You know, both of our parents live at least like an hour and a half away from us. So we don't have a lot of aunts and uncles around. And when you don't have those kind of natural scaffolding structures around you to support you, little stressors can kind of work in and not allow the couple to be able to focus, especially when you got kids, you know, doesn't allow the couple to focus on their relationship and making that strong because they're being pulled by so many other different things.
That's right. And one of the things we're committed to, and Communio was very, very clear about expecting, is that when we have events, we will offer childcare. Mm-hmm. That's been something that we had done on and off, and I think it was effective. But it's a challenge that we will want to be able to surmount. And what that might mean is that men and women who are not in that situation where when couples, they might step up and help with childcare. So yeah. It'll be an opportunity for us to serve as well as to receive.
And one other thing that I think it's important for us as a parish to be mindful of as we go into this new area of ministry is that we're going to be inviting people that maybe aren't sitting in the pews with us every Sunday to come to these events. And so the level of hospitality and welcoming and support for people that we might not know, might not be familiar to us, that's how the parish grows, it's how we expand the gospel, that's going to become a reality in the parish.
Well, I think that's right. A few weeks ago, I preached about that text in James, with the second reading and talking about the judgments that we make based on an individual's wealth. Mm-hmm. But it can also be the way that do they have tattoos? Do they have colored hair? Are we going to receive them? And you might say, well, are you judging people who have tattoos or colored? No. But the fact is that those are triggers for some people.
Oh, yeah. It definitely happens.
Yeah. And so we just need to be mindful of that and say, all right, Lord, help me see them and, frankly, my spouse, so you're married, my parishioners for me, mm-hmm. as you do.
Yeah.
So to see as the Lord sees. And frankly, we've got a lot of people geographically close to the parish who really need Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so this practical set of resources that we're going to, we'll be strategically talking about what we're going to do, how we're going to reach out. The first event will be more social than formative. Mm-hmm. So we want to establish relationships. So your point is well taken. I'm looking forward to, after a couple of weeks back, we'll get back to coffee and donuts on Sunday mornings.
I'm looking forward to that.
Not the first weekend. We just want to make sure that we don't have to keep using for stuff that's being done. We may still need to have the hall set up for daily masses for a few weeks.
So. Yeah, but that's been definitely missed.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I've been encouraged to see couples and families, you know, out there in that between the chapel and the entrance of the school at Lansing Catholic, just enjoying beautiful days.
Oh yeah, that was a plus mm-hmm. about being there. Is that it did have a nice kind of gathering space there that we could all stand and talk. All right, well, we're into the fall. Summer's over. And do
pray. I think that consecration prayer is a great prayer to pray every day. October 7th, the Knights will lead that rosary, and then they'll pray the consecration prayer. And let's pray for each other. And if you happen to get into discussions with other individuals about the election, just point to our desire to have it more conform to the values that we hold as Christians, as Catholics.
Exactly. All right. Well, for one more week, this is Rich.
And Father Steve.
God bless. To many of us, St. Joseph is a shadowy figure from the Gospels that we know very little about. In the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we examine what we know about the important saint and what we can surmise by reading between the lines.
St. Joseph. We know relatively little about St. Joseph compared to other saints, and yet he is of huge importance. Why? Because as foster father to Jesus, he, along with Mary, Jesus' mother, had the most influence on our Saviour's development from childhood to manhood. We can tell something of Jesus' relationship to Joseph from the way that Jesus talks about children in the Gospels. When the disciples argued about which of them was the greatest, Jesus responds, "Whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:4. And in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, Paul talks about the role of the child in Jewish society. Heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are the owners of all the property. But they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the father. And this is the role that Jesus took up under Joseph. He would have been subject to Joseph in every aspect of his life. The genealogies of Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke are there to show that Jesus came from the line of David, the root of Jesse, and therefore, according to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, had the right to claim that he was the Messiah. Joseph was also of that line. Mary would also have been a descendant of the same tribe, which is why, according to custom, Joseph would have chosen her in the first place. Joseph's role in Jesus' upbringing was crucial, as it is for any father bringing up sons. He would have been responsible for teaching and training Jesus. He would also have been responsible for Jesus' spiritual development by getting him to study Torah, answering the many questions he would have had. Joseph also looked after Jesus' social development by modeling to him how to relate to people, his peers, his parents, his elders, his neighbors, and foreigners, and those unconnected with his family. We can see that in the incident of the boy Jesus going missing after the family had visited Jerusalem for the Passover. In Luke chapter 2, verse 46 and following, we read, "After 3 days they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." You'll notice that the elders didn't say, "Who is this insolent upstart?" Instead, they were amazed at his wisdom. It tells us that Joseph had trained him to speak to his elders with respect, even though he clearly exhibited great knowledge. In that same incident, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. This event happened when Jesus was about 12 years old. So even at that early age, he was beginning to realize that God was his true father and was beginning to transfer his attention to a mentor other than Joseph. And yet nowhere do we hear of Joseph feeling disenfranchised or left out. In his humility, he accepted that he must decrease while God the Father must increase in Jesus' life. That was the last time we hear mention of Joseph in the canonical Gospels. In the Gospels, Mary is represented as a widow while Jesus' ministry was going on. For example, he's not mentioned as being present at the wedding feast at Cana at the beginning of Jesus' mission, and he doesn't make an appearance at the end of Jesus' ministry either. If he had been present at the crucifixion, under Jewish custom, he would have been expected to take charge of Jesus' body, but instead, that role was taken up by Joseph of Arimathea. Nor would Jesus have entrusted his mother to the care of John the Apostle if her husband had been alive. It's tantalizing to wonder how Joseph came to the end of his life. What did he die of? How old was he? Were Jesus and Mary with him when he passed from this life? These are questions that will remain unanswered until we ourselves come to the end of our journey and enter the realm of heaven. Similarly, because Jesus was completely subject to Joseph in all things, as he grew to manhood, we can see the character of Joseph reflected in Jesus' character. Jesus showed compassion to outcasts, such as the woman caught in adultery, to tax collectors, the poor, the sick, to the crowds of people who were like sheep without a shepherd. This was the same care that Joseph would have taught to his foster son. In addition to social and spiritual development, of course, Joseph would have trained Jesus in the trade of the carpenter and taught him how to obey whatever instructions he was given without question. And in that, there is not much difference from what other boys would have experienced learning a trade. The success of the carpentry project would have depended heavily on teamwork and the obedience of the apprentice. We can tell that Joseph was a man totally dedicated to following God's will. When Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant before he was married to her, he didn't hesitate to accept what, on the face of it, looked like a scandal. His acceptance relied on what was conveyed to him in a dream. He trusted God's word. In a similar way, Joseph did not have any qualms about moving his family hundreds of miles southwest to Egypt, a journey that in those days was almost inconceivably long, arduous, and dangerous, all because of a dream. Not only does this tell us that he was sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to hear his instructions, but also that he had a heightened sense of discernment through which he knew that it was the word of God speaking to him. He heard and he acted. That kind of obedience is rare, and yet God wants all of us to show the same fidelity to his will that Joseph did. We are called to love. Indeed, how we loved during our lifetime will be the main yardstick by which we will be judged when we come before God at our death. As St. Peter urges us in his first letter, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. But although Joseph was motivated by love, he is not soft or ineffectual or timid. There's a reason why one of Joseph's titles is Terror of Demons. In other words, he espouses not only love, but truth. And truth is the main weapon to counteract the lies of the enemy. It's a weapon that we too can use when the enemy whispers his lies in our ears, telling us we are worthless, ugly, stupid, hopeless, or shameful. The truth that Joseph knew in the marrow of his bones was that he was a beloved son of God the Father. Through the merits of Jesus' death and resurrection, we too can call ourselves sons and daughters of God. There are many ways in which we can intuit the character of Joseph, including the huge impact he would have had on Jesus' physical, social, spiritual, and emotional development. But one thing we can say for certain is that he was a deeply holy, humble, and obedient man who never swerved from following the will of God, no matter what the cost. We would do well to seek the intercession and help of this powerful and towering figure of holiness to combat the evil in our lives and press on towards our destination in heaven. St. Joseph, foster father of our Saviour, pray for us.
We finish this episode with a poem by John Donne, Deign at My Hands, read by Susan Ayers.
John Donne was born in 1572. He was an English poet, scholar, soldier, and secretary born into a Catholic family. He reluctantly became a cleric in the Church of England. He is considered to be the leading representative of the metaphysical poets. His poetry is marked by the frequent use of metaphor, and he wrote sonnets, love poems, religious poems, Latin translations, epigrams, elegies, songs, and satires. Donne's earliest poems showed a developed knowledge of English society, coupled with sharp criticism of its problems. His satires dealt with common Elizabethan topics, such as corruption in the legal system, mediocre poets, and pompous courtiers. His third satire, however, deals with the problem of true religion, a matter of great importance to Donne. He argued that it was better to examine carefully one's religious convictions than blindly to follow any established tradition. Some have speculated that Donne's numerous illnesses, financial strain, and the deaths of his friends all contributed to the development of a more somber and pious tone in his later poems. Having converted from the Catholic to the Anglican Church, Donne quickly became noted for his sermons and religious poems. Donne is considered a master of the metaphysical conceit, an extended metaphor that combines two vastly different thoughts into a single idea, often using imagery. In the following poem entitled, Deign at My Hands, the poet is in a melancholy humor and yet still finds it within himself to pray and praise God. He asks God not to inflict more pain upon him, but instead to reward his good works with approval. Salvation, after all, is free to anyone who wants it. Deign at My Hands by John Donne. Deign at my hands this crown of prayer and praise, weaved in my low, devout melancholy. Thou which of good hast, yea, art treasury, all changing, unchanged, ancient of days, but do not with a vile crown of frail bays reward my muse's white sincerity, but what thy thorny crown gained, that give me, a crown of glory which doth flower always. The ends crown our works, but thou crownst our ends. For at our end begins our endless rest, the first, last end, now zealously possessed. With a strong, sober thirst, my soul attends. 'Tis time that heart and voice be lifted high. Salvation to all that will is nigh.
We hope you have enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening. and God bless.